Well, as we have seen already in Micah, much discussion is made about the remnant of God's people. Once again, Micah will now speak directly to the remnant. But who are the remnant? It's a term that is found over a dozen times in the prophets like Isaiah, over a dozen times in Jeremiah, and then many times in our own book, this short book of Micah. So what is the remnant? The simplest definition would be the remnant are the survivors, the ones who are left alive after a disaster strikes. Those ones that are left alive are the remnant. Yet, that is not all that is meant by this word, the remnant, as Micah uses it. There is a spiritual understanding of this term, and spiritual attributes are given to the remnant of God's people in the prophets. Take, for example, Isaiah, who says, "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall go again, take root downward, and bear fruit upward." This is a spiritual language that Isaiah uses. Or Jeremiah, who prophesies about the remnant, and he says, "The remnant will be pardoned of their sin, and that no sin will be found in them." No sin. This is another spiritual promise about the remnant. And then Micah, the prophet that we are currently looking at, Micah, who says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" So we see that the remnant is more than simply the ones who survive the disaster, but the remnant are a people that God has chosen for himself, that God says that he will forgive their sins and that he will bless them. That's why Paul says this, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace." In Paul's mind, the remnant would be the believing Jews, and in like manner, the remnant is now the church among the nations. We are the remnant, and there is great relevance for us in Micah's words in this chapter, and we can share in the applications of these promises for the remnant. We can share in them because we are the church. We are the remnant of God's people. And in this passage, in chapter 5, Micah is challenging the remnant to believe something that he has been teaching for several chapters, that we should change the way that we view our enemies. That is what Micah is teaching. In chapter 4, we heard Micah tell the people that the Lord was gathering the nations of the earth together as sheaves. Sheaves that will be threshed by the people of God. He says, "Arise and thresh to the remnant." And he says that their grain, the grain of the enemies, will be devoted to the Lord. And then in chapter 5, Micah challenges the remnant and says that days are coming when the shepherd king will come from Bethlehem, and that there will be shepherds and princes that will rise up to shepherd the nations as with a sword, as with a sword. You see, Micah is challenging the remnant to change how they view their enemies. Micah is telling the remnant, your enemies are not more mighty than you are. They are not lords over you, even though they may defeat you, even though they may carry you off. They are not more powerful than you. You are to be their shepherds. You will gather them like sheaves and devote their grain to the Lord. And he says now in our passage this morning, you will be in the midst of them. You will be in the midst of them as rulers among them. In our passage this morning, Micah continues this same prophetic thought. And he uses even more strong and striking images for the people of God. And he gives the people of God, the remnant, such confidence. Such confidence. And we will discern from this passage three characteristics that Micah is revealing about the remnant as we take up this passage in three parts. And I normally don't alliterate with my points, but I have come upon these three P words, words that start with P, for the points that are really the best way to describe what Micah is teaching here. First, the prevalence of the remnant among the nations. Secondly, the power of the remnant among the nations. And then thirdly, the purity of the remnant among the nations. So three P words from Micah's teaching this morning. And as we go through these characteristics of the remnant, brothers and sisters, make the connection to yourself. See yourself from what Micah is saying and understand that we are the remnant. We are the ones chosen by grace, living among the nations, and that God is fulfilling these promises in our midst, in our very hearing, even today. So first we will go to Micah's point of teaching, his first P word here, the prevalence of the remnant. The first truth that Micah reveals about the remnant is their prevalence. God's believing remnant will one day be found across the entire earth, in every place. And now here's how Micah describes it. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be like, in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. You see, the time is coming, Micah says, that the remnant of God's people will be scattered across the earth in the midst of many peoples, just as we are today. You see, rarely in history have we seen there be a unified Christendom, a national uniting of God's people as a political kingdom. But more often, we see the kingdom of God dispersed among the nations, mingled among the nations. And Micah, he gives us this incredible description. He says, we will be mingled among the nations like dew on the grass or like showers. And there's so much to think about in that. Think about where the dew comes from. Where do the showers come from? They come from the heavens. They come from the heavens, from the Lord. It is God that sends the rain. That's what Scripture teaches. It is God that sends the rain. Biblically understanding, God says that the remnant will be like the rain, like the dew upon the grass, arriving at His command, coming from the heavens and from the air. We know that the dew and the rain are not from the earth, but from the heavens. Just as the Lord has said to Job, when the Lord was rebuking Job, He says, has the rain a father? And who has begotten the drops of dew? God implies it is me. It is the Lord that gives the rain. And so the implication is that the remnant will be across the face of the earth at the Lord's direction. The remnant will be all over the earth like the rain or like the dew. And you see, this is an image of a gentle, a quiet advancing, a persistent advancing like rain and like dew. It's not violent. It's not shocking. But sometimes it's subtle, and many times it's surprising just how much dew can be found in the field, upon the land. Maybe you see a grassy field, you don't think it's full of dew. You take a few steps in it, and your feet are soaked with water. Sometimes it may be quiet and surprising. I can't tell you how many times in the army, we would go out in the army to a grassy field, and we would do our training. When the sun was coming up, and as soon as you went down on the grass on your back, you knew how wet it was. Soaking, soaking wet. The prevalence of the remnant, it will be surprising to many when they see just how many believers there are, just how many have trusted in the Lord among their own people. The remnant will be discovered as numerous as the drops of dew upon the fields, advancing quietly, silently even. And then consider the benevolence of God in sending this remnant, this rain upon the earth. Think how the Lord speaks of the benevolence of rain that falls upon the earth. One commentator has said it like this: the people among whom they live shall be as the grass, which flourishes only by the blessing of God, and not by the art and by the care of man. They shall be beneficial to those about them by drawing down God's blessings on them as Jacob on Laban's house, and by cooling and mitigating God's wrath, which otherwise would burn them up, as the dew preserves the grass from being scorched from the sun. Do you understand that the remnant will have a preserving force upon the lands, upon the nations, that God's wrath will be suspended and even turned away because of the presence of the remnant in the world? And next, Micah takes this symbolism even a step farther, saying that the remnant is like the dew and the rain, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. The dew and the rains, they do not wait for the permission of men. They come upon their own accord, upon the accord of God. The symbolism is so much like Christ's own words, in which he was speaking of the Spirit of God in John 3:8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, just as men cannot predict the movements of the wind, men will not be able to predict or to control the coming of the rain or the accumulation of the dew upon the land. The Lord sends it. The Lord advances it at the time that He determines and at the rate that He determines. With all of this, this rich symbolism, Micah is showing the prevalence with which the remnant will be seen upon the earth in the midst of all peoples. And is it not the case today? Look around. Here we are in Calhoun, Louisiana. The remnant, God's people, Christ's blood-bought remnant, sitting here. And we know that the remnant is all across the world, advancing like a gentle rain all across the world. Think of China. Think of China, where it is now reported that millions and millions of believers are silently flooding into the church, into God's kingdom, under the radar, uncontrolled by man, but by the will of the Spirit. The remnant will be like leaven upon the earth, like a refreshing rain to the nations. And the nations may believe upon the God of the remnant. In fact, they must believe the God of the remnant if they shall be spared. The second P word is the power of the remnant. After describing the first P word, the prevalence of the remnant upon the earth, and comparing it to the dew, Micah's language takes a bit of a turn. And now he reveals the power of the remnant. He says in verse 8, "The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples," as he's already said in verse 7. And then he says, "like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver." Brothers and sisters, do you understand what Micah is saying? The remnant, the ones that Micah has previously called a flock of sheep themselves. In chapter 2, the remnant was called a flock of sheep. Now they are likened not to sheep, but to a lion in the forest, or like a young lion among the sheep. So even though the advance of the church may be silent at times, it may be gentle at times, the remnant will have a strength and a power unlike the nations, stronger than the nations. Micah says, "We are like a lion in the forest." And we all know who the king of the forest is. Children, who is the king of the forest? It is the lion, the king of beasts, because the lion is the strongest, the most powerful, the fiercest. The lion is the most noble of creatures. And Micah takes that analogy and he says, the remnant will be like the lion in the forest. And he takes it even further and he says, the remnant will be like the young lion, the epitome of strength. The lion at its strongest, as it is a young lion amidst the flocks of sheep. And you realize that he is saying that we will be like the lion and the sheep will be the nations. The power of the world are like flocks of sheep compared to the power of the church. So what does Micah mean by all of this? Because we don't always feel like we are stronger than the nations. In fact, in the past and even now, we know that rulers and that authorities have oppressed the church. And they have persecuted the church. And they have killed the church. So how can Micah say that the remnant of God's people will be like a lion among the sheep? Well, for an answer, consider some of the following passages, perhaps from Paul, who says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Paul says, "We destroy arguments and anything that has set itself up against Christ." And consider, as Paul has said, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Or consider John, the apostle, who says, "You are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Or consider Christ who has said, "You will be brought before synagogues and prisons and before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness for me. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Christ promises it. He says, "You will have a strength, a wisdom, a power which none can stand against." In fact, Christ says the same thing when he says, "For this is my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The power of God's remnant will be in truth, in the Spirit of God breaking down opposition. The power will be over sin and over darkness and even over principalities of the earth. And they will not stand, but the kingdom of God shall stand forever. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. In power. What can a bunch of sheep do against the lion? The lion will do, as Micah says, and go through and tread down and tear into pieces the nations by the gospel. The remnant will be as a lion. Usually we picture it the other way around. Usually we think of ourselves as the sheep among the lions. We think of ourselves like that because we know that Christ, he came with humility, that Christ was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and that we know that we are to suffer along with Christ too, and that we are to imitate him in his humility and his servanthood. And yes, we are to serve all men. But you see, that is not the whole story. On the third day, Christ was raised and he brought his enemies to nothing. His kingdom is advancing then as it is to this day. And he says, as we have said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we must agree with Micah. We must agree and we must take what he is saying to heart, that we, the remnant, are as the lion. We must change our view of the enemy. The enemies of God are not more powerful than his people. They are not wiser. They are not stronger. In fact, God has chosen even what is considered weak and foolish in the world, even that which is of no consequence at all, to shame the wisest and the strongest in the world. Because the remnant of the Lord shall be as a young lion, the epitome of power, among the sheep of the world, which are the epitome of weakness. You see, God says, even that which is seen as weak and foolish will be used to shame the strong, to catch the wise in their traps. So, brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of your enemies. Armed with the spirit of the one who delivered you, armed with the Spirit of God, do not be afraid of them. Do not recoil from your enemies. Do not let them intimidate you or silence you. Should a lion be intimidated by a lamb? You see, the wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Micah closes this section with a prophetic prayer in verse 9 addressed to God. He says, "Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off." He's speaking of God lifting his hand up over the enemies of Christ. And that is our promise. That is the outcome that we are promised. Every enemy of Christ will be made a footstool. And the last enemy is death. And we have already won the war, brothers and sisters. Christ has won the victory. And Micah reminds us, as the remnant still in this time, through these prophetic words, that Christ has the victory. Here's how John puts it. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith, brothers and sisters, that is the victory. That is why the remnant is like the lion. Well, we now come to the third P word that Micah is teaching us. After revealing the prevalence and the sweetness of the remnant among the nations, like the dew upon the grass, and then Micah reveals the power of the remnant, like the lion, Micah finishes this section by revealing something else about the remnant, the purity of the remnant, the purity. In the next few verses, we see multiple ways that the Lord will work to ensure that His remnant is pure, is cleansed from all idols. In verse 10, it says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you. I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land. And I will throw down all your strongholds." He's speaking to the remnant. "I will cut off the sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities." He's speaking to the remnant. And so how do I call that their purity? Why do I use that word? How is that giving the remnant purity? Because each of the things that Micah lists are idols. Are idols that at various times God's people have placed their trust in. They are idols that God's people have cherished and have bowed down to these things. And now God says, "I will remove them. I will cut them off for your purity. You will no longer have these things to trust in." The Lord begins, "I will cut off your horses and your chariots." In other words, the Lord says, "You will now place no confidence in offensive military strength. I will cut it off from you. You will be in the midst of all the people, and I will cut these things off from you." You see, this had been God's plan from the very start for the nation of Israel, that they should not place their trust in military strength. Note what God says in Deuteronomy. As His people are being prepared to go into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, God says that in the land that they may have a king, but that king must not place his trust in horses. In Deuteronomy 17, "Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again." The Lord intended it for Israel that they should not place their confidence in horses. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 20, "Some trust in horses, others in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Do not trust in your offensive military strength." Yet this kind of reliance upon God is difficult. Solomon ignored this command. Solomon acquired for himself vast numbers of horses and chariots. It is difficult to trust God with this because it is so easy for us to fall into this error and to place our confidence in a military power apart from God. And now God says, "I will remove that temptation from you." The remnant will not have that idol anymore because you will go out into the midst of all nations. Next, the Lord says, "I will cut off the cities of your lands and throw down all your strongholds." In other words, the Lord says, you will have no confidence in your defensive military strength. You see, there was never a prohibition against the building of the walls around cities. It was never forbidden. In fact, God uses Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem to a great height and a great width. But you see, this is another temptation of God's people, that they would rely upon military defenses. Apart from God, they would turn these things into an idol. Remember what the psalmist writes in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So you see, the confidence is not meant to go into the cities and the walls, but into God, into the Lord. Confidence in the strength of a walled city is false confidence. When David was in danger, what did he say? He said, "The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my strong tower." That is the proper view. It is so easy to trust in other defenses as idols. And so the Lord says, "I will take them away. You will no longer have those to trust in any longer." And now Calvin sums up the removal of these idols. He sums it up as he comments on this. He says, "The church will never be safe till she is stripped of all creature trusts and rests on Jehovah alone." You see, our safety will not come in trusting in these things. Our real, true safety will only come from trusting in the Lord alone. And so the Lord says, "I will remove these things from you." The Lord says, "I will cut off sorceries, tellers of fortunes, carved images." The Lord says, "No more will my people turn to any of these idols." God says, "I will remove them," as he has promised, in order to purify his people. The remnant will not resort to sorceries or fortune tellers. Children, only foolish people go to fortune tellers. Only people who do not trust in the providence and the hand of God. If you truly believed, if you trusted everything to God, his providence, you would have no reason to go to a sorcerer or to a fortune teller. And so the Lord says, "I will cut them off. You will be purified as I take these away." Micah goes on. He says, "No more shall you bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherah images from among you." Micah is telling the people, the Lord will remove your idols. Even the horses, the chariots, the cities, the strongholds, the sorcerers, the fortune tellers, the things that you make with your hands, all of these idols, I will remove from my remnant. I will purify them. They will trust in me alone as they live among the nations. And this is exactly what the Lord has done, as the Lord has revealed to us through Christ, the destruction of idols for his people. As the Lord has said in the new covenant, he says, "I will write my law upon their hearts and upon their minds, and they shall no longer go after idols, but worship me only." When the Lord calls us to believe in Christ, there will be an embracing of Jesus as Lord, and this will foster a hatred of idols in us. And our eyes will be opened to the repulsiveness of idols that we previously served. Did you know that archaeologists have found and they've excavated sacred places in Israel, sacred groves, ritual sites of worship all over Israel? And a discovery was made from a town in Judah, dating back to the time of Micah himself, in which they found these poles, these totems, that were devoted to Asherah, the goddess of fertility, along with an inscription that says, "I bless you by Yahweh of Samaria and by his Asherah." You see, mingling the worship of the Lord with the worship of idols. There is mingling going on. The name of the Lord should never be associated with the name of idols, of false gods. But guess what? We do it too. We do it as well. We bring in idols to our worship of the Lord when we trust in things that are not God. Have you ever seen a blasphemous painting of Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen a very blasphemous painting of him with an American flag draped around him? You see, we do it too. We mingle the worship of our idols with the true God. And the Lord says, I will deliver my remnant from this. I will deliver them through a change of their heart. I will root out these secret places. I will cut them off, destroy them. My remnant will be pure. My remnant will be holy and set apart to me. Brothers and sisters, reading this list, it makes me wonder, what would it look like if Micah were speaking to us in our time? What are some of the modern examples of some of these idols that the Lord must remove from his people? And I'm going to be very honest here. I believe that the prophet would look at the church in America and say, don't place your hope in military strength. Look at what our enemies are already able to do. Come and kill us as they please. Despite our great military superiority, what good is it? The prophet would say to us, I believe, don't place your hope in military strength or in political might, what is sometimes referred to as American exceptionalism, for this is an idol. And you see, this corresponds to the horses and the chariots and the cities with the strong walls, all the things that, apart from the Lord, produce idolatry. And the Lord is against us in making these things into idols. The Lord detests his people trusting in these things for their protection above trusting in him alone. What else would the prophet say to the remnant now in our time? What could possibly correspond to the sorceries and to the tellers of fortunes? Is this really a problem in our own time? Yes, it is. Brothers and sisters, it is. There are sorcerers and fortune tellers attempting to deceive the remnant all the time. They are in the pulpits, in churches, and they are on the airwaves. They are false prophets. They are liars, preachers of health and wealth and prosperity. Their idol is greed, and they entice people to worship their idol, not the Lord. And the Lord says, I will cut them off from my remnant. I will protect my remnant from these false teachers. They shall not bow down to their idols. Micah has shown us that God works to cut off idols from his remnant for their purity, that they will be as stars shining in a dark world, completely different from the world around them. They will not bow down to the idols of the world. They will not defile themselves. They will be called pure by his grace. Well, in conclusion, Micah has described three characteristics of the remnant: that they will be prevalent over the face of the earth, that they will exert spiritual power over the nations, and that God will be at work in purifying them from their idols. All of this was to have the remnant change their view of the enemy. And what a needful message it was for the people in Micah's time as they were being prepared to be defeated and taken into exile. What a needful message it was for them. Change your perception of your enemies. You are not weaker than they are. They will be shattered while you will be delivered. But what a needful message it is for us, especially if the Lord is preparing persecution for us, for the church. What a needful message this is for us. Change your perception about your enemies. You are not weaker than they are. Micah concludes with verse 15, and in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. That will be the outcome for the nations. That will be their final end. The lion will tear them into pieces, and no one will deliver them. They do not have a shepherd king like we have. No one will deliver the nations, but they will be shattered. So, brothers and sisters, what are the nations compared to the kingdom of Christ? Change your attitude about them. The remnant will advance across the earth in great numbers. The remnant will have great power above and beyond all the powers of the earth. The remnant will be kept pure and undefiled by idols. and the remnant shall overcome the world. So we should not fear the unbelieving nations, but we should rather overcome them by faith. And brothers and sisters, I leave you with this. If we can change our perception of our enemies, if we can change our understanding as Micah tells us to, then we can see that the nations are not only weak, but they are lost, but they are also liable to judgment. And then we can hear the words of Christ anew, as Christ says, "You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.